here in front of you today. It is my honor and my privilege. I bring you tidings from the Mount Rubido Seventh-day Adventist Church in Riverside, California. I just transitioned about a month ago from the Seabrook Church. I was there 14 years, and my kids were wondering how they were going to ever live, but God makes a way, amen. It's a privilege to be standing here in front of you, and I pray that by the end of the day, you will receive what I believe God has given for you to receive. But as it is our tradition, our custom, let's invite the presence of the Lord again, just to linger with us a little longer. Please bow your heads with me. Let's pray. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we come before your holiness, saying thank you for your mercy and your grace in our lives. We humble ourselves before you, hearts open, ears open, eyes looking to receive that which you have in store. And you never disappoint. Your Holy Spirit is always ready to give a word for those who truly seek you. Today, I pray that you'll bless us with your word. In Jesus' name, let the church say amen. The story today, actually, the scripture comes from Luke 15, 11, and 12. It says, then Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. How many sons? There was a man who had two sons. And then it goes on to say, the younger of the two sons said to his father, Father, give me the share of my inheritance that belongs to me. Today we're going to be focusing on legacy building. It's a simple story that Jesus begins. Out of the blue, he tells this story. There was a father who had two sons. How many sons? And the youngest of his son comes to Jesus and says, comes to his father and said, give me my inheritance. Now, these two verses tell us a lot. They tell us a lot, and I'm going to build off of these two verses, and then by the end, we're gonna wrap up on your spiritual inheritance that you're leaving with your child. Here, it tells us that the father was building an inheritance for his children. He was looking to leave a legacy, and in this case, it's a financial inheritance. Doesn't the Bible tell us that? It tells us that the sons knew that the father was building this inheritance. Didn't they know it? Otherwise, why would the son even ask for it if he didn't know it? And this is something that sometimes does not take place in our African-American community. Sometimes we don't plan well as far as what we're leaving behind with our children. Yeah? Sometimes. Sometimes we're so far behind that we're really just trying to catch up, and we haven't advanced to the point of saying, when I die, what am I leaving behind? Yeah? And it's amazing how death comes upon us and we start thinking about death in our latter years. In our earlier years, we seem to be unstoppable. In our earlier years, death rarely comes to our mind. But after about the age of 40, we start thinking, I'm gonna go soon. Crossing over the hill, and I told a friend the other day, we are going down the hill to that which is inevitable. We're going downhill, and there is a bottom of this mountain, and it's called death, or the second coming of Jesus. Somebody say amen. And when you start going down this hill, you gotta start thinking, what's gonna happen when I die? You can no longer live like you're not gonna die. You start feeling it in your body. The signs start telling you, your friends start disappearing, and it's a constant reminder, I am not going to be on this earth forever. My time on this earth will come to an end unless Jesus comes. Yeah, yeah. So this father had established a culture in his home that said, I am working and I am bringing up wealth and sons. When I die, say when I die. When I die, I'm going to give that wealth to you. But this kid said, Daddy, I'm not going to wait till you die. I want my money right now. You know how some of our children tend to be self-centered and only think about themselves. This kid was one of them. This kid said, Daddy, to me right now, you and all the stuff you're trying to teach me, that's dead. I need mine right now. How would you feel were your child to come to you and say, Daddy, can I have my money right now? Mama, I know you're planning. I know you want to build up a little more, but what you have for me right now, that's good enough. Just give it to me. I'm good. I will go my way, and you can say you've already given me what you were planning to give me. How does that feel? And the Bible reveals through his giving that this was a kind father. Some of us would have had some words to say to this kid. The father, according to the Bible, actually does it. What was he thinking? Like, was he trying to teach him a lesson? What was he thinking? He had gathered up this wealth for his kid. In midlife, this little kid says, can I have my money? And he actually takes it and gives it to him. Now, there is a picture of a brother, and I can imagine the other brother saying, I cannot believe that you actually did that to Daddy. This is the older brother. Can you believe that? You want your money right now. Physical, financial legacy. But even when we do think of leaving an inheritance behind financially, rarely do we think of what spiritual legacy will my child receive when I die. Rarely do we see the need to intentionally plan to amass spiritual wealth to give to our child before we leave. But this was not an afterthought for God our Father. For you see, from creation, God had a plan of leaving his character through the earth. From creation, he had a plan. When he created Adam and Eve, he said, I want you to have the responsibility of passing on my spiritual character to your children. That was his plan. He would reproduce his character. When he said be fruitful and multiply, it wasn't just physical multiplication. It was character multiplication. And he did this before sin. Before sin ever entered the world, I need you to see that God was not just thinking about Adam and Eve. God, when he created Adam and Eve, was thinking of the future generations that would know him because of the testimony, the spiritual legacy of Adam and Eve. Yes, he saw that. He saw it all. And throughout the passing of time, well, there's a quote that I saw that really helped me to understand this. It's from the book Adventist Home. It says, the life on earth is the what? Beginning of the life in heaven. Now, I want you to think about that. When you're born on earth, That is the beginning of your life in heaven. Did you hear me? Notice what else he says. Education. What did she say? Education on earth is the initiation into the principles of heaven. In other words, the education that we're giving our children, that is the initiation of the education that they will have in the eternal kingdom. And she says the life work on here, the life work here is a training for the life work there. Now, I want you to see this. In essence, what she's saying is that as you are disciplining or discipling your children, keep in mind that you are educating them not just for this temporal life. The education that you give them will follow them throughout eternity. That's not an afterthought. That requires intentionality. Now, I want to share with you again the mind of God. It's found in Deuteronomy. After the passing of time, and then especially after over 400 years or so in being enslaved in Egypt, you know, we tend to forget some of the things that have been passed on from generations. So God decided to write this down. He wanted it to be permanent. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, after he's given the Ten Commandments, and we're going to look at the Ten Commandments next, he says what he wants to happen to these commandments. So it says, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord, which who? The Lord your God commanded. He did what? Is that optional? He commanded, right? Listen to what the word says. These are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded you to teach you, that you might do them. That you might what? Do them in the land whither you go to possess. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee. Listen to this. Thou and thy son and thy son's son. Do you see the generations here? When God gave the commandments, he wasn't just thinking about the people. He was thinking about the people and their future generations. All the days of thy life, so that your days may be prolonged on the land which the Lord has given you. And notice the pattern that how he taught it. He said he wanted to be taught. He says, and thou shalt teach them. What's that word, everybody? I'm going to sit here for a while and just say this slowly. Diligently. Persistently. Continually, always, don't stop. Keep going, even when you get tired, diligently. And thou shalt teach these commandments diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when you sit in thine house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. I want you to see that he's trying to catch every area of their life. You're sitting down, you're talking about them. You're standing up, you're talking about them. You're walking, you're talking about them. You're sleeping, about to go to sleep, you're talking about them. Diligently. In other words, God is saying, as a parent, you cannot rest and take a break from this responsibility. Did you hear me? Oftentimes, we want parent breaks. We want parent breaks. Can I just not be a parent for right now? Diligently. And let me tell you why. Because what we don't recognize, the spiritual warfare that we are in, the enemy is persistently chasing our children. diligently following after them, mercilessly, no matter how old they are. You don't recognize it because you're so accustomed to it. You've developed these barriers to help you be central focused. But every time you walk in the store, the enemy is tempting your kid. You can't even go past the cash register without temptation. And believe me, this is intentional. This is not accidental. Millions of dollars are spent in where things are placed in the stores. And that candy and those magazines, that's intentionally placed there. When you're driving down the street, you're thinking it's just a normal day. The enemy is persistently teaching your children by the billboards that they see. This is not accidental. There is spiritual warfare. And if anybody's asleep, it's you, because the enemy's not. Oftentimes, we fail to understand the significance of the spiritual powers in dark places. And God, in his infinite wisdom, says, you want to counter that? This is how you do it. Teach them diligently. You cannot take them out of the world, but you can fortify their minds by teaching them diligently. It goes on to say, you shall bind them for a sign on your hand. You shall write them as frontlets between your eyes. Write them on the doorpost of thy and upon thy gates. In essence, not just what you say, but what they see. Amen. You're teaching them. Did you hear it? Now, let's talk about the Ten Commandments. Let's talk about the Ten Commandments. I know we are commandment-believing people. Amen? We believe in keeping the commandments. But some of us haven't really thought through the commandments. We know the commandments. Some of us know all 10 of them. We know of commandments. And we even sometimes know the first four commandments deal with loving God with all of your heart, and the next four deal with loving your neighbor as yourself. But have we really thought about them in relation to spiritual legacy for our generations? See, oftentimes we think about them for ourselves, but he didn't just give the commandments for us. He said for your son and your son's sons and your son's son's son. In the commandments. So let me show you what I believe God revealed. First of all, he says, okay, the first thing, the first and foremost thing of the commandments is you got to love me with all my heart, and this is how you love me. First of all, you shall have no other gods before me. In other words, I want to teach you, you need to put me first. You need to put me first in everything you do. That's what that first commandment is about, putting God first. Second commandment, you shall have no graven images. In other words, I need you to have faith in me even though you can't see me. Don't liken me to these little things that you can see. I am beyond that and some more. Just believe. The third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I need you to respect my word. I need you to respect my character. I need you to respect who I am. And then the fourth commandment, keep the Sabbath day holy. It's not just about a day. I need you to remember that I am your originator. I am your creator. It is me. That's what makes me God. First four commandments, okay, Lord, we got that. But you notice the next commandment is commandment number 5. It says, honor or listen to your father and your mother. Now, most of us haven't thought about it, but this commandment is speaking to the children because it says father and mother. Children, you need to honor your fathers and mother. But often we fail to remember it's a commandment to the parents as well. Parents, you need to live honorably. Amen. Parents, from now on, I need you to teach these next commandments that will help your child really to live among other people. The next 6, love your neighbor as you love yourself. How do we do that? This is how we do it. We start off by remembering that spiritual legacy is built in the commandments. It's a commandment for children to listen to the teachings of their parents, but it's a commandment for parents to make sure that you are teaching them diligently. What are you going to teach your child? You're going to teach them, thou shalt not kill, not just murder. But remember, anger management and emotional control is wrapped up in this commandment. The Lord, our Savior, said, you say don't kill, but I say if you hate your brother without a cause, you've already murdered him. Some of us haven't taught our children emotional control because we don't care about our own emotions. We feel justified to show unleashed anger without any justification. That's how we teach, not by our words, but our example. The next one, thou shalt not commit adultery. I want you to teach your child about fidelity. I want you to teach your child about loyalty. What does it mean to be loyal? It's so much deeper. Thou shalt not steal. I want you to teach your child about respect and integrity, respecting the belongings of others. Thou shalt not bear false witness. I want you to teach your child about honesty and reliability. I want you to teach him or her to control their tongues. Father, help us. Father, help us to teach our children about controlling their tongues through our example. Kids, hear those conversations that you have on your off time. Diligently. They hear those conversations when you're on the phone with your guy friend or your girlfriend. Diligently. The impact of those conversations is the teaching that is taking place, not just family devotions. And then the last commandment that I believe encapsulates all of them, thou shalt not covet. In other words, teach your child about contentment and being satisfied with what they have and what they don't have. It's amazing what technology has done in our nation today, and I believe in technology, and I believe there are spiritual ways to use it. But Instagram and Facebook have caused so many children and adults to be depressed about what they already have. And our adults are teaching them how to be on it all the time, not take a break. I used to wonder why Chick-fil-A would actually give free ice cream to somebody to sit down at a meal without using their cell phone. Until I realized, wow, people don't put down their phones. Adults, because the way you're doing it is teaching them, not by your words, put your phone down. Because if you got your phone up, you are teaching them diligently. If you pick up your phone every time you see the beep, boop, I gotta look. You can't even have family worship without answering your phone. Come on. Do you remember the story of Joshua and the children of Israel going across the Jordan River? So it was a beautiful miracle, but I don't want you to hear that story without remembering, the best part. In that story, in the middle of the water, God tells those 12 elders, hold on, don't let this moment pass you by. See, because I'm always thinking about you and your generations. He says, I want you to take 12 stones out of the middle of the Jordan, and carry them to the other side and place them there as an altar. And when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them the testimony of how I opened up the Jordan River. I called it altar building. Some of us as parents, grandparents, godly parents, spiritual parents, aren't building altars for the generations to follow. There are no stones for the children to refer to. What spiritual altars are you building in your home? After this, after I saw this, I was like, okay, Lord, we need something to tangibly represent you and your character in our home. We cleared out a room and said, okay, this is our altar room. The children, when they come to this room, they'll say, this is a special room. This is where we have family devotions at. What altars are we building? It may not be perfect, but at least when our children grow up, they'll be able to say, well, we had one room in our house that was for worship. Saying it is not good enough. We got to live it. One of our biggest problems in our church is that parents aren't living it. And that is our evangelism. We don't have to evangelize over in Africa and South America. We evangelize in our home by what we do. When children do what they see, not just what they hear. So, a quick story. I was supposed to have a clock up there, and that clock is not there. It's gone, so help a brother out, all right? As we moved to, when we were in this area, we used to live in Silver Spring, and we ended up moving to Virginia in the cut, surrounded by trees, Virginia. Yeah. We lived in Virginia, isolated area, hardly any neighbors. And as I got there, I was thinking, Lord, how can we protect our home? We didn't want to bring a gun in the home. So we decided the next best thing would be to bring a dog. And so we bought a Rottweiler. The Rottweiler's name was Mikasa, which in Hebrew means protector. We ultimately recognized that God is our protection, but here on earth, Mikasa was our protection. Amen, somebody. Virginia. And sure enough, don't come around the kids or the home around Mikasa. She was serious. Great dogs, love Rottweilers. They love family. And they're serious about family. And Mikasa grew up as a big, beautiful German Rottweiler. And one day, our son, he was about 6 years old, had a ball, and he wanted the ball from Mikasa, and it was in Mikasa's mouth. And he's ripping it out of her mouth, saying, give it to me, leave it. And Mikasa was tugging it. And my adult nature said, this is probably not a good idea. So I pulled our son to the side and said, Micaiah, when Mikasa has the ball, you leave it and play with something else. Yes, sir. And then he went off for about 5 minutes. And then he was right back at the ball trying to take it out of her mouth. Leave it. And I saw this and I'm like, oh, this is not good. Micaiah, stop. When Mikasa has the ball, you have to leave it alone. Yes, sir. And about a minute later, he was right back in there. Leave it. And finally, in frustration, I'm saying, what am I going to do? Micaiah, go over there and sit down and put your hands on your lap. And I saw this anger come on his face. He was angry. And I'm thinking, wow, I didn't spank you. Why are you so angry? I went by him and I sat with him on the steps. I said, son, I'm trying to protect you. You're not supposed to do that. Why do you keep doing it? And this is what he said to me. He said, Daddy, I'm just doing what you're doing. And that's when it hit me. We don't teach with our words. We teach with our lives. We wonder why children talk and text in the church. Brother, sister, they got that from somebody. We wonder why our children sit in the foyer area talking while church is going on. They got that from somebody. And we're quick to point our fingers at children, but what we really need to be doing is to look at some of the homes that we're working with. We're struggling, and our children are struggling with us. And we force our children to come to church, not thinking about the experience from their perspective, until finally they get to an age where they don't have to, and they're gone. They're gone. Christ is saying, don't take spiritual legacy for granted. Be intentional about what you are passing down to your children at all times. Here's a passage. It's my daughter. It says, and they brought young children to him. I want you to see these spiritual warriors that are not recognized enough for what they do. These mothers saw that everybody else was being blessed by Jesus, and they wanted their children to have some of that. Yay for mothers. Oftentimes, your work goes unnoticed, but your work is eternal. Your work is eternal, and you persistently and diligently teach your children. It will last for an eternity. They're bringing their children and, of course, the spiritual leaders, the disciples, say, you guys can't come to Jesus. He's too busy for you. This is one time in the Bible we see Jesus get upset. He's not happy. Why? Was Jesus not busy? Oh, he was very busy. As a matter of fact, early in the morning after his worship, his father, they would come in his worship place looking for him. Jesus, where you been? People have been waiting for you. Late at night when people are going home to sleep, he's still out there, hasn't even eaten throughout days. He's still administering grace to the people. They're like, Jesus, you need to take a break. You're going to hurt yourself. Jesus was busy. Jesus had a lot to accomplish in a little amount of time. But in this moment, Jesus made a statement. He says, no matter how busy I get, no matter how important the work that I have to do for eternity, I'm going to take the time to invest in these children. He sat down. He put them on his lap, laid his hands on them, and he prayed for them. And here's a statement that says what happened. You can't see it. But in essence, she says he knew that these children would listen to his counsel and accept him as their redeemer, while some of the adults would not. These little ones, by coming to Christ and receiving his advice and benediction, had his image and his gracious words stamped on their plastic mind, never to be erased. She says, we should learn a lesson from this act, that the hearts of the young are most readily to receive the teachings of Christianity, easy to influence the piety of his virtue, and strong to retain the impressions that are made. In other words, when you have VBS, you need to look at it as beyond just a church program, but you need to see that we are eternally investing in our children. And the investment will definitely pay off. When you have family devotions, you need to see that every morning when you wake up, and every night when you pray with your child, whether you feel like it or not, whether you're at odds with your spouse or not, you are making an eternal impact. Eternal is the key word. Not just this life, but you are making an eternal impact in the hearts and the minds of those little children. So I had some quick principles that I'll go through as I wrap up. And I want you to keep this story in mind. When the son wasted the inheritance, I'm sure it hurt the father's heart. But the father's concern was not just for the money. The father's concern was for the life of the child. He valued the life, the spiritual life of the child more than he valued the money, which pushed his reaction when his son wasted all the money and came back. He wasn't thinking about how much money, how much investment he had lost. He was thinking, my son is receiving salvation today. How dare I not greet him because of money? His son ran to him and he embraced his son and restored him back in his place. Principles of child discipline, which is discipleship. Why am I sharing this? Because oftentimes we use discipline as an excuse to punish a child as opposed to discipling a child. And in this act, the father could have punished, but he chose rather to disciple. Did you hear me? Did you hear me? Instead of punishing, he chose to disciple. And so what I want to share are some basic principles as we're relating to our children or grandchildren that will keep the point of discipling in mind as opposed to just getting what we want done, because oftentimes our irritation with children is their disobedience, not their discipleship that can take place in their act. So let's go through them quickly. Principle number one. Principle number one. Begin when a child starts to choose his or her own way, and that is before they can talk. Don't wait till they're 13 to try to start disciplining your kid because it's too late. Some of y'all have learned from this the hard way. It's too late. Start when they first start to choose his or her own way. And I am not saying beat your kid, but I am saying you can restrain them to let them know they can't get whatever they want. That's discipleship. In life, raise your hand if you can get whatever you want. No, somebody will stop you. Amen. Define the boundaries before they're enforced. Sometimes we're so quick to just know what a kid should have known as opposed to our due diligence to make sure they clearly understand the boundaries before you enforce them. Amen. The next one, when defiantly challenged, respond with confident decisiveness. When the key word is defiantly challenged, you got to respond. The next one, distinguish between willful defiance and childish mistakes. If the kid knocks over a cup of grape juice on your white carpet, it wasn't as if they really said, hey, I want to pour grape juice, or they would have poured it instead of knocking it. There's a difference between willful defiance and a childish mistake. And we must respond that way. Oh, baby, I see you made an accident. It's okay. Mama will take care of it. We see that white carpet and that red stain and all you know broke you know what. No, that's not what Christ does to us. When you make a mistake, he unleashes on you. That's not his character. Your response is going to educate them in their spiritual legacy. Next one, reassure and teach after the confrontation is over. Isn't that what Christ does to us? He spanks us and still says, I love you. Some of us are so caught into our emotions, we don't even want to talk to our kids. Is that what God does to you? He says, you disobey me, stay away from me. I can't talk to you right now. Get away from me. You're teaching them about God, You are a steward. They're not yours. They don't belong to you. You borrow God's kid, and you need to respond to them how God responds to you. Next one, avoid impossible demands. I want you to go and turn that light on. Two-year-old kid, I can't reach it. Go and turn that light on, boy. I can't reach it. Give me my belt. The kid can't turn the light on. You better not spank that kid for that. Or God will hold you accountable. Let love be the guide of your action toward your kids. Never discipline a child when you're out of control. You know, Sostin, I'm wrapping up. Sostin, I can't even remember his name. He's the Associate Children's Ministry Director for the General Conference. Told this story. He says, you know how when you drive a stick shift, you go in the first gear, second gear, third gear, fourth gear, and then fifth gear. And children operate on that model. And when you yell at a child, it automatically drops them from fourth gear to first gear. And they go into self-preservation mode. They go into such a shell of fear that the only thing that can go through their mind is, what can I do to live right now? You may think that you brought about obedience, but what you did is actually brought about a spirit of fear in that child's life to simply preserve themselves from your anger management problem. And so when they obey you, it's simply to avoid the consequence, and it was not love guiding their act. You become skilled at teaching your child to conform, at least in your presence. But rest assured, they won't always be scared. But rest assured, when they're out of your presence, the truth will come out. When I heard this, I said, man, I will not spank again. I had heard all the statistics. I was a firm believer in sparing the rod, spoiling the child. Believe me. But then I would see people say, Pastor, you ought to see your kids when you're not around. My mother-in-law would be like, those kids don't listen. I'm saying, not my kids. I tell my kids, do, and they just do. I said, no. There's got to be a better way. It's got to be a better way to empower our children to do what's right because they chose it in Christ instead of because their parents taught them how. It's got to be a better way. It's got to be a better way to pass on my love for Christ to my kids so that they can love Christ when I'm not around. It's got to be a better way. It's got to be a better way to pass on a spiritual legacy, the intimacy with a loving God who will do anything for you. It's got to be a better way. And yes, it's frustrating to have to repeat over and over again, son, did you understand? Son, what were you thinking? What was the process that led you here? You knew better. So you intentionally, okay, I can understand you made a mistake. I'm sorry. I should have asked more questions at first. It's amazing that when we as parents actually invest our time to understand the thought process of our children, we can actually help them more. It's called relationship. And you see this model, God has never avoided relationship with us. He's patient. He's long-suffering. He's merciful and gracious to us. We are obligated to give that to our kids. Bow your heads with me. Bow your heads with me. The story of the prodigal son is an amazing story of love. You may not see it, but discipline is in that story. Discipleship is in that story. There was no need to teach a Bible study at this point. The child already knew he did wrong. There was a need for restoration. Some of our children have been taught words for so long, but they haven't grasped restoration. It comes oftentimes by our relationship and our administering grace and mercy, even through their willful, defiant acts. When they come running to us, do we open our arms to embrace them, to forgive them, and to bring them back home? Well, we still have that opportunity. We have children in this church, and they need your time, they need your talent, they need your treasure, they need your example. Don't abandon them. It's an eternal work. They are the business of the church. And then some of you may feel like it's too late for your older children. It's never too late. Intercede on behalf of your children. That's how God brings us back home. When we receive His love, even through our defiance, that's what brings us home. That's how we are drawn to repentance. It is His goodness that draws us to repentance. We see, how, God, can you still love me? Because you're my child, and I care about your generations. And God is moving in our midst today. And He's first talking to the children. He's saying, listen, kids, I gave you your parents. You didn't ask me who your parents should be. Before you were born, I simply picked your parents, and they're yours. You can't exchange them. They're your parents. He gave them to you. He's saying, love your parents and listen to them, because they're trying to teach you what's right. Give them a hug and say, Mommy, I love you. Daddy, I love you. Make sure you always remember to tell them. If you're willing to do this, I want you to raise your hand. Amen. And then the next appeal, hands down, it's for the adults. Your children are going to make mistakes. Don't write them off. God gave them to you. But today you need to make a commitment to be a spiritual advocate for your children and pray for your children like Job, just in case they sin, you cover them with prayer. You don't know what they're doing, and it's okay, because God is with them. You taught them all that you could teach them. Now it's okay, because God is with them. But they still need your prayers. You need to commit to praying and loving your kids through their challenges. If you want to make this commitment, I want you to raise your hand right where you are. Amen. We're going to pray over all these commitments, hands down. Father, in the name of Jesus, you see our prayers. And today we've heard your care about our generations. And today we want to be more intentional and leaving behind a spiritual heritage. Bless us, Lord, that the fruit of our hands and our actions will abundantly bless our children, so that for eternity, they alongside us will be able to sing praises to your glorious name. We long for that day when you'll come and restore us to that place that we should have been in the beginning. And you promise that it'll be soon. It's even at the door. And until then, help us to remain faithful. Give us your Holy Spirit. I pray in the name of Jesus. Let the church say amen.